Good evening, Resurrection. You may be seated. It's always great to be back here, but I must confess that preaching tonight has caused me more spiritual struggle than usual. And I guess I say that because I say candidly, and I'm among friends, I know, Lent has always been hard for me. And it's always sort of been a season of spiritual disconnect. And I don't blame Lent for that. I blame me. But I feel sort of inadequate leading you into this season. And so I'd love it if you just start this time in God's Word by praying with me. Would you pray? Lord Jesus, I thank you that our adequacy remains in you. I thank you for this opportunity amongst friends to begin a season that is good for our souls. And I thank you that we enter this season not with confidence in ourselves and our willpower, but confidence in the blood of Christ, that is the blood that enables us to come before you now and always. And it is that blood in which I stand here today as I open your word. And I pray, Lord, that whatever is of me and not helpful would be quickly whisked from the minds of those that are listening. But whatever is of your word would deeply root itself in our souls so as to bear great fruit for you. Amen. Amen. Well, one of the things that helped me a little bit with my feeling of inadequacy was, quite frankly, this passage in Isaiah. Because I think as you look at the passage, you discover that the people of Israel were having, in some ways, perhaps a similar problem that you and I may have when it comes to Lent. See, my problem with Lent, again, is not Lent in and of itself. I do my best to try to observe kind of the history and tradition and the things that are good. The problem for me often is that the input does not produce for me the desired output. The input of self-sacrifice and introspection and some of that stuff does not produce for me the desired output that is often promised. And I often end the Lenten season with a feeling of, I'm glad that's over. And I know that's not what God wants. And I've got to feel like a little of that was perhaps going on in this passage in Isaiah. I mean, look at what they say in verse 3. They say that they're fasting, and in verse 3 they say, why have we fasted, they say, and you have not seen it? Why have we humbled ourselves, and you have not noticed? The input, God, is not matching the output. And we thought, Lord, that we would do these things and they would produce this kind of output. But yet, here we are and it's not happening. And I think one of the great spiritual principles and one of the great things that I hope will maybe lead us into this season is that when spiritual input does not produce the spiritual output, there is something wrong with the vessel in between, which is us and our hearts. And I think this passage helps us to examine our hearts as we enter into this season of Lent. And one of the ways that I think it helps us is that I believe it helps us to ask better questions. See, the Israelites came in and they said, look, look what we've given up. I mean, look what we've done. We've done these things, Lord. Why are we not feeling and sensing your presence? And let me throw this out there, that maybe a really bad Lent question is, what are you giving up? What are you giving up? Now, it's not bad to give things up for Lent, and maybe you've thought about something you feel like the Lord is calling you to give up, but I wonder if that's really the right question. Because if that's the primary question of Lent, then Lent, to me, when that is my primary question, becomes about that thing. And it seems to me that to enter into this season with the right frame of mind, we ought to ask a better question. Ruth Haley Barton suggests a few that I thought were good. Am I numbing myself? Is there something, Lord, that is keeping me from really connecting to you? Perhaps if we sort of ask that question, and that becomes the question that we're after, what we're called to surrender or give up takes on greater meaning and greater purpose. I'll share this analogy just briefly, but I used to coach soccer for years, and one of the things that you would do when you coach soccer is you would try to teach the kids to pass the ball. And you quickly discover that that's a very difficult task. And usually what emerges are one of two reactions. You get one kid that basically says, look, coach, I know what you're saying, but the point of soccer is to score goals. And if I just take this ball by myself and charge down the field, I might score a goal and everyone will love me. So let's forget about this passing charade, shall we? Or you get the other child, which is the dutiful child, who knows that the coach has been drilling and training them and passing, and so enters into the game and begins to pass for passing's sake, which doesn't work either. It's only the kids that begin to understand that the point of soccer is to possess the ball, and the team that possesses the ball longest usually wins. And the key to possessing the ball is passing the ball. The kids that finally get that, the kids that enter into the game thinking about that instead of other things, are the ones that do it. They grasp it. And I think it's a superficial analogy, but I think a good example of what happens when we enter into an experience asking the right set of questions. Too often for me, to be honest, Lent has always been about what am I giving up? We were in the back praying, and Dave prayed, and he just prayed a great prayer. Just, Lord, help us all to see that Lent isn't a time of just giving things up, but it's a time of cleansing and renewal. You know, that's the season that God's calling us to. And I think for me, so often, the input doesn't match the output because my heart is focused on the wrong question. And I sense that that might have been a little bit of what was going on with Isaiah and the Israelites. And he says, listen, you're after the wrong thing. So maybe one way to make Lent meaningful for us this season is to ask better questions. But another way is perhaps to get better assessments. There's a great management dictum that goes like this: whatever gets measured gets done. And so if you want to get things done in a school, in an organization, whatever it may be, measure certain things, and what gets measured will get done. I think there's a lot of truth in that. But I also think it puts a tremendous amount of weight on what you decide to measure. And very often, I think in the spiritual life, we tend to assess the wrong things. See, in the situation that Isaiah had to speak into, if you look at verse 3 and verse 4, listen to what he says. Yet on the day of your fasting, you do as you please and exploit all your workers. Your fasting ends in quarreling and strife and in striking each other with wicked fists. You cannot fast as you do today and expect your voice to be heard on high. You know what they were assessing and measuring? They were assessing and measuring their fasting performance. And they assumed that if they performed well on the fast, that God, in fact, sort of owed them something. And that by focusing on that assessment, they completely neglected the rest of their lives. And so they would leave these fasts and get in fights and arguments. And God says, I'm not impressed with this. This doesn't do anything for me. But when we assess the wrong thing, we lose control. Now, for us, we may not connect well with fastings and religious ceremonies several thousand of years ago. Maybe we ought to include something like this, to hit a little closer to home, your Bible study or your church attendance. Hear the prophet Isaiah saying to you, look, you know, your Bible study ends in quarreling and strife and in striking each other with wicked fists. You can't, you know, come to church as you do today and expect your voice to be heard on high. Is this the kind of Bible study or church attendance I've chosen? Only a day for a man to humble himself? I have a feeling God says, look, if my goal were strictly to humble you, I could pick a lot better ways. And I wouldn't challenge him on that one. If he, you know, Isaiah says, if God only wanted a day to humble yourself, like he could find lots of ways. That's not the point. Don't assess this by how well you do on the task. Ask yourself this: is this making me a more whole person? Peter Scazzaro, in his book Emotionally Healthy Spirituality, makes the following observation. He says, emotional health and spiritual maturity are inseparable. It's not possible to be spiritually mature while remaining emotionally immature. I think the ultimate assessment of Lent is in the kind of person you are becoming. And rightfully so. Isaiah says the kind of person you are becoming is shown best in how you treat others. If your vertical spiritual performance has no horizontal reality with those around you, then it is a complete disconnect. And Isaiah says, look, the kind of, you know, here's the kind of fast that I want: to loose the chains of injustice and untie the cords of yoke, to set the oppressed free and break every yoke. Is it not to share your food with the hungry and to provide the poor wanderer with shelter? When you see the naked, to clothe them and not turn away from your own flesh and blood? What's the horizontal dimension of your spiritual life like? Perhaps that ought to be a great assessor of what God may be calling you into this season of repentance and cleansing and renewal. That God is calling you into this season. He's calling me into this season because he wants me to be a better lover of him and the people around me. And he wants me to have the moral and spiritual courage to take a good, honest look at my heart and to ask myself, Lord, are there places, are there strongholds, are there areas that you might be calling me to examine during this season of time? Now, that is a profoundly more difficult and challenging call. And so that leads me to my last point. Where do you get the spiritual strength to be honest with yourself before God and to ask Him to cleanse you and to renew you and to restore you? Where does that kind of strength come from? I mean, after all, if you can't anchor it in your religious performance, if you can't say, well, God, I've attended church every week leading up to Lent, and I've been, you know, pretty faithful in my Bible study. If you can't anchor it in that kind of stuff, right? Which it seems to be saying you can't, then where do we anchor it? Where do we anchor it? Look at verse 9. Isaiah says this, "Then you will call, and the Lord will answer. You will cry for help, and He will say, 'Here am I.'" You know, that's the desired output. That's all the Israelites wanted. They wanted through their fasting ultimately for God to hear them and for God to answer their call. But the input didn't match the output because there was a problem with the vessel in between. I want you to think about this. You know, there was one person whose input consistently matched his output. That person was Jesus. And Jesus did all that God commanded, and Jesus faithfully followed God, and Jesus faithfully administered justice and love and loving kindness and mercy and all of that stuff. But when Jesus called out to God for help on the cross, God didn't answer. When he cried out, my God, why have you forsaken me?" God said nothing. It says that God was pleased to crush him for our iniquities. And when he cried out, God did not hear him. But the reason God did not hear him is because through the death of Christ, God was bringing the forgiveness and the grace that this heart and your heart and all of our hearts really need. And when we can approach a season of renewal and introspection and cleansing with a heart that is confident in the love and grace of God, we are ready to enter into a season that will change us. But the only confidence that we can have is that we approach this season clinging to Christ, clinging to Him. May that be true for me. May it be true for you. Amen.